Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in. God's given us another beautiful day today, just a gorgeous morning out there. So I was driving over to the station, the blue skies, and we're looking forward to worshiping our God this morning at Eastside. We meet at 110 French Way. That's 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're in the Athens area, be with us this morning at 10 o'clock if you can. We'll be wearing masks and practicing social distancing and all that, but we'll be worshiping our God, and that's the main thing. We want to glorify Him for all that He's doing for us. We'd love to have you with us this morning. If you can't be with us in person, you can join us online, hear the sermon online. You can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the live streaming, and you'll be able to see the services this morning at Eastside, or you can join us on Facebook. We have a Facebook page. Just look us up on Facebook, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Well, I hope, as I said, that you're having a good day, and certainly God has blessed us with one, and let's use it to glorify and praise Him. You know, God sent His Son into this world, and He lived and died and was raised from the dead to become our glorious King. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and because of that, He has all authority. We want to talk about the authority of Jesus this morning and how He expresses that to us. Most people who are Christians believe truly that Jesus is one who has all authority. The people who believe in Jesus at all would recognize that he is the King. He said Himself in Matthew chapter 28, after He was raised from the dead, He was appearing to His apostles right before His ascension, and He came to them and He spoke, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus tells His apostles, "I have all authority," and then He tells them to go and make disciples of all the nations, make disciples in every nation, every place, make them people who believe in Jesus and who will submit to His authority, in essence, is what He's telling them. And this claim, though, that Jesus makes, that again, as I said, I think most people who believe in Jesus, who claim to be Christians at all, would obviously agree with that. Jesus has all authority. But what we may not understand is, how has He expressed that authority to us? Let's look in Scripture this morning and look at how, while Jesus was on the earth, He expressed authority, the way that He communicated things that He wanted done to humans. And we'll see that Jesus communicated very much the way we communicate all the time. Obviously, He was on earth, the Son of God, but walking on earth as a man and communicating with humans as a human. So the way He communicated His authority to us is the way that we communicate every day. The first thing that He did was He would tell people things, right? He'd either make a statement about a fact, or He would command people to do things, and that's the way we communicate all the time. So we can go to a simple place. We can go to the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and Jesus is teaching the multitudes, so He's using His authority in essence. He's saying, here's what the facts are, and here's what you need to do. No matter what you may have heard before, He's saying, you need to listen to Me because I have all authority. That's the basis, basically, what He's saying. But let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So Jesus says, okay, well, here's what was said before by those in authority, that he quotes the law of Moses. And of course, the law of Moses had been taught to the Jews to whom he's speaking. But he says, here, that's what it said, but here's what I say to you. And then he lays down sort of a higher standard. You know, the Old Testament law says you shall not murder, but he says, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And then a few verses later in Matthew 5 and verse 27, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, people would get that, right? The Old Testament said, you shall not commit adultery. Their teachers had taught them, the Jewish teachers had taught them, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus is raising the standard. He's raising the bar. By what authority is he doing that? By his authority, right? And how does he do it? Well, he just makes a statement. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's just a statement. And so he expresses his authority by making statements of truth. You see it again in Matthew 5:31. He says, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, give her a certificate of divorce. But I say that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So again, he raises the bar. The Old Testament had said, you get a divorce, you give your spouse a certificate of divorce to legalize that, so to speak. But Jesus is raising the standard just by making a statement. He also raises the standard by making commands. Again, we just go on in this very simple sermon in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 33, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, and so on and so forth. So the point is, the Old Testament had said, you know, if you take an oath, don't break it. But Jesus said, don't take an oath at all. Just, you know, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Say what you mean what you say. And so he raises the bar for us in that. And how does he do that? By making a command here. I say to you, do not swear at all. That's a direct command, isn't it? And on down in Matthew 5 and verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So what is Jesus doing? He's commanding his listeners to raise their behavior to a higher standard than anything that they'd ever heard before. Jesus' commands and statements superseded anything anybody else had ever declared because he has all authority. Okay, and he's expressing his authority in simple statements and simple commands. I think anybody could understand that. The multitudes understood that. When you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 28, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus taught as one who had authority because he does have authority. He has all authority. The scribes were, you know, maybe having to interpret what God said or guess about things or, you know, wrangle about different things. But Jesus, here's what it is. Here's what the facts are. Here's what you have to do. And Jesus could just express that. And he did over and over and over again. And we see that in just a few examples that I've given already this morning. Speaking of examples, though, Jesus also expressed his authority by examples. You know, if you have a boss at work, they may tell you what they want you to do. But they also may show you what they want you to do. Jesus showed us what is expected of us. He lived a life of perfect example, and that example is authoritative. We should do as Jesus has done. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus has shown us how to live. He lived a perfectly sinless life, and even when people hurt him, even when they put him on a cross and killed him, even when they called him names and shamefully treated him, he did not respond in that same way. We should follow his example. A lot of people today feel like, you know, if they're mistreated, then they have the right to mistreat somebody back. If somebody says bad stuff about them, they should say bad stuff in return. That's not what Jesus did. He's our example. He's our authoritative example. We should be like Jesus, you see. He showed us how to be an example, avoiding sin. Or he showed us through his example how to avoid sin. He showed us through his example how to serve. You remember him washing his disciples' feet in John chapter 13? And he gets done with that in verse 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done." So he gives them an example of service, of serving one another. So Jesus has expressed his authority by commands and statements. We saw that. He's expressed his authority by leaving us examples to follow. Clearly in 1 Peter 2, that's what it's saying. In John 13, that's what we're told. Another way that Jesus has expressed his authority is through implication. And this is a little harder one for most people to grasp, but maybe I could use this illustration. If your boss tells you, you know, to go to the warehouse and bring him a widget, you understand that command, but there are some things implied in that command. First of all, one of the facts that's implied is that there are widgets in the warehouse, right? So that's a fact. He wouldn't have said that if there weren't. Secondly, you're supposed to go to the warehouse, but he didn't tell you how to go. So some means of transportation is implied, whether you're going to walk or however far the warehouse is. Maybe you take a car, maybe you ride the forklift, whatever it might be. But you're going to go there, but you're going to go there some way. That's implied in what he said, that some means of transportation is going to be used. So you see, we make statements all the time. We may tell people what to do all the time. And within those statements and those commands, there are implications that are necessary to the believing of those statements or the fulfilling of those commands. So Jesus uses implication quite a bit in his teaching. He expected people to understand things that he didn't say exactly, but it was plainly what he meant. So for instance, he told his disciples one time to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, the disciples at first thought that he meant, you know, well, they'd forgotten to bring bread, and he was getting on them about that. This is Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. But what he really meant was, and what he expected them to understand, was that the leaven of the Pharisees was their false teaching. Beware of the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees is what he was warning them about. So he expected them to understand that implication, you see. He does this in other places as well. He tells a parable in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, of an evil, the evil husbandman. And basically the story is that a man builds a vineyard, plants it, builds a tower, fixes it up really nice, and then he goes off and he leases it out essentially to husbandmen or vine dressers, tenders of the vineyard. And then when the vintage time comes, when the harvest time comes, he sends a servant to collect some of the grapes, basically. The servant comes, and the people who were taking care of the vineyard, instead of just giving him some of the vintage, they persecute him, they beat him. And so they don't give him anything. And so the master sends another servant. And again, those that are renting the vineyard, they don't give the other. And so finally the master sends his own son. And when those who are leasing the vineyard see the son coming, they decide they're going to kill him. Well, Jesus just tells this parable, but at the end of it, the text tells us that the chief priests and the Pharisees perceived that he was speaking about them. They were the ones who, you know, disrespected the servants of God that he'd sent to bring forth fruit. They were the ones that disrespected God's son and were going to kill him. So although Jesus never said, "I'm talking about the Pharisees," they understood what he was implying by what he said. You see that? So that's what we mean when we talk about an implication that is necessary. Jesus used that quite a bit, especially when he's speaking in figurative language. Jesus expected people to understand these implications, even from the Old Testament scriptures. The Sadducees were people that didn't believe, their sect of the Jews that didn't believe in the resurrection. And so one time they bring Jesus this question about this woman, her husband died. She married the brother and he died. And she married another brother, all the way up to seven brothers. And they asked this question, well, whose husband, you know, will be hers in the resurrection, because they all were her husband here on earth. And Jesus responds to that. He realizes they don't really even believe in the resurrection. And he responds to their question about the resurrection by quoting a passage from the Old Testament where Moses was at the burning bush. You may remember this from your Old Testament stories. And Moses is there at the burning bush, and he wants to know who God is. And God tells him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, when God's telling Moses that, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been dead for hundreds of years. That's just, you know, you just read the Old Testament story, you can figure that out. And then Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. See, there's an implication in that scripture that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive in some sense. Although they died here on earth, they were having another life somewhere else. God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am. And so there's an implication in that. You know what? Jesus expected the Sadducees to understand that implication from scriptures. He didn't expect somebody to tell them about it. He expected them to understand it by reading the scriptures on their own. He said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. If they had known the scriptures, they could have figured that out. That's the point. The scriptures implied that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive somewhere after they had died. So we see Jesus using these forms of communication to express authority. He made statements. He made commands. He told people things. He illustrated how to live by the way he lived. He left us with examples. And then sometimes he implied things in what he said that his hearers were supposed to understand using their native intelligence, just their God-given intelligence they could figure out. Well, to go a little bit further, I think it's important for us to know that Jesus expressed his authority this way, but also that he empowered his apostles. He authorized his apostles. And so his apostles and his prophets also speak with his authority. You can see that way back. We started out this morning with what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the apostles were to teach with authority the same things that Jesus had commanded them. Of course, we see this in several other places as well. He promises the apostles in Matthew 16, also Matthew 18, that they're going to be given the keys of the kingdom. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the church or the household of God has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus has all authority, but he has authorized his apostles and prophets to speak for him. The word apostle really means the one sent with authority. The apostles of Christ were sent with his authority. They express truth by the authority of Jesus Christ. I think that's really important for us to understand. And the way they express it today is by what they've written in Scripture. We can understand what they've written, and we can understand that they're the expressions of their authority when we read what is written in Scripture. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul explains how he got his information, how he got what he taught. He says, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Jesus Christ revealed it through the Holy Spirit to Paul. He says, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What's Paul saying? He says, well, I've written what Christ through the Holy Spirit has revealed to me, and when you read it, you can get it. You can get what Jesus is saying, what it is that he's commanding you, what it is that he's telling you, the statements that he's making, the expressions of his authority, the truth about the mysteries of the gospel. You can see all of that when you read the scriptures. That's why we need to be reading the scriptures. this is Jesus talking to us. I was talking to a lady some time ago, and she was telling me that she really didn't believe much in the Bible because it was just written by men. Well, it's not just written by men. The New Testament contains books that were written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They express the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that here in just a minute. The apostles and prophets expressed Christ's authority. They did it. They expressed his authority the same way he did. They did it by commands. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, I now write to you this second epistle. He says, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. When Peter says, I'm writing things so you can know what the commandments are. You know, you read what Peter writes and he's commanding things, and those commandments come from God. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. How do we know what Jesus wants us to do today? Well, he's expressed through his apostles commandments that we have in the New Testament. Commandments written by his apostles and prophets. And when we read, as Paul said, you can understand what those commandments are. I understand not everybody does that. They may read scripture, but they don't understand. They may twist it. Why is that? Somebody says, well, if it's true what you're saying, preacher, it just ought to be anybody could pick up a Bible and read it and understand it. Well, they could, except that there are those who pick up the Bible who have ulterior motives, who aren't open to the truth, who've been swayed by false teachers, who purposely twist the scripture. And then you've got those that Peter talks about just a little later on in 2 Peter 3. And he mentions the writings of the Apostle Paul, interestingly enough, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. Can the scriptures be twisted? Can they be misunderstood? Absolutely. But they can also be understood by a person just reading their Bible who wants to know the truth. Maybe some good guidance would be helpful. We see that with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. But the point is, Jesus has expressed his authority through the apostles in the New Testament. And when you read it, you can understand it if you want to. If you're willing to divest yourself of what false teachers have taught and be willing to just look at scriptures for what they are instead of twisting them to mean what you want them to mean or what tradition says they mean or whatever else. We need to understand that the apostles have expressed Jesus' authority in Scripture. The apostles also expressed Christ's authority in Scripture through examples that are recorded for us. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So like Jesus left us an example, the Apostle Paul left us an example walking in the steps of Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. In Philippians 4 and verse 9, he tells the Philippians, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Philippians 4, 9 is a really fascinating passage because here we have an apostle commanding us to follow his examples. I want you to let that sink in a little bit. You know, some people say, well, apostolic examples aren't authoritative. Well, we've seen that their commands are as authoritative as the commands of Jesus because they're speaking with the authority of Jesus. And now we see in Philippians 4 and verse 9 that we have a command to follow their examples. The things Paul says that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. That's a command. So we're to follow the examples of the apostles. in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says, I urge you, imitate me. That's a command. Imitate me. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, he tells the church at Thessalonica, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So they were following in the footsteps of the apostles who were following Jesus Christ. So the apostles and prophets have expressed Christ's authority the same way he did. They've given us commands. They've made statements. They've left us examples. And we can do and are to do and follow those things. They've expressed to us in their writings, what they've left, the authority of Jesus. Just a matter of us. That it's not something that needs interpreting. It's something that needs doing. The apostles and prophets express the authority of Christ by necessary implication as well. They this is almost every page of the New Testament. You just have to read words that they've written, and sometimes you get a meaning out of those words that's plainly intended. They may not have said it in so many words. Let me give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul was condemning the divisions that existed in Corinth, and he explains what the divisions were. He says, "Now I say, each one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" The Corinthians were supposed to read that and conclude that since they had not been baptized in the name of Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, since none of those men had been crucified for them, that they should not call themselves after their names. Now, Paul never says that. Paul never says, thou shalt not call yourself after my name or Cephas's name or Apollos's name, but it's implied in what he says. Everybody gets that implication. The Corinthians would have gotten that. And so you see the apostles using implication all the time in their communication, just the way we do today. We need to learn to adhere strictly to the authority of the King. The authority that he expressed while he was here on earth, the authority that he inspired his apostles and prophets to leave us in writing in the New Testament. Jesus asked in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Just do what Jesus said. In John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. We have to follow his word. The apostles wrote, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, the apostle Paul writes, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The commandments that the apostles left with Christians like the Thessalonians, they're to be followed. In fact, he tells them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. An epistle is one of the letters of the New Testament. Paul says you follow that. These apostolic traditions handed down, a tradition is just something that's handed down. In this case, it's handed down from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and the apostles handed it down to Christians in the first century. In word and in epistle, their writings that we have now in our Bibles. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, and he says, these things I have transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us, not to go beyond the things that are written. So just take what is written, read it, meditate on it, thoroughly study it, understand it, and apply it to your life. Friends, either the King, Jesus Christ, and his ambassadors, the apostles and prophets, either they've expressed authority in commands, statements, examples, and implications, or they haven't. If they have, and they plainly have, we better be much more concerned about complying with it than complaining about it. That's what we need to do. Let's comply with the authority of Jesus Christ and stop complaining about what he's left us in his word. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Pray that you'll have a great week. Stay safe. Strive every day to understand what Jesus has left us in Scripture. Strive every day to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.